Isaiah chapter 50, kind of take our text this morning from the last two verses of the chapter, verse 10 and 11, Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This you shall have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Father, I just pray today that your word would be anointed by your spirit, that you would open our eyes of understanding, that you would give us wisdom, Lord, that's really beyond our own capability, and we need the mind of Christ today. We need to see things clearly, and we need our hearts opened to truth. So we just ask, Lord, that you would come now and teach us, instruct us in this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Picture, if you would, a small band of travelers out in some desert, and it's nightfall, and this little group has built a fire. And there they are, huddled around, and this fire seems so small in comparison to the darkness, the vast darkness that surrounds them. If you've ever been out in the wilderness, and you know how dark it can get out there without city lights around. And imagine now this little group, as the fires are starting to kind of dwindle, the coals now are only left, and they kind of get closer to it, but finding little warmth, because you know how that goes if you've been around one of those fires. Eventually, they just go out. This group doesn't have a lot of fuel to burn in this fire, so they will have to go to sleep, fearful of creatures of the night that will tend to wander into camp as that fire dies out. Not a real safe and serene picture that Isaiah paints here, but this is the intent of what he is saying. When he says there in verse 11, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that you have kindled. It's a sad picture, this particular verse, to me. It's a sad but true picture of many lonely wanderers in life who seek to warm themselves at any fire that is made apart from God. And this is a key, I believe, for many of us today. I don't think that you have to be an unsaved or unregenerate soul to get this message deep down within your own being today. I don't think you want to ignore this and look at this as something that is specifically speaking to lost people. This is a word for, I believe, all of us. The first thing I want us to kind of take apart a little bit is that this is, this particular reality that's just been spoken, this is a true picture of human life. This is what people do. People try desperately. Every single one of us tries desperately to warm ourselves by the light that we create. And this is the attempt that's being made by these travelers. Oh, I know all of us have a little bit of sunshine in our life. It's not as though we don't enjoy things periodically, even things that maybe God hasn't really ordained for us. We find pleasure in things, not lasting pleasure, but there are things that you can enjoy. No question about it. When people come to me and say, hey, you know, you Christians don't seem to have, you know, all that much fun. I like having fun in life, you know, and I chuckle a bit and say, well, you don't know what fun is until you can have fun that you don't regret the next day. Because fun that you regret the next day is really no fun at all. But this reality here speaks of something that's really important, I think. That person who is not dependent upon God, that person who does not live in communion with God, they are all traveling in the dark, if you would. And the only source of warmth and light is what they can generate. Only what they themselves can produce is the only light and warmth that they will experience in life. Now, this is interesting to me. The picture here of these travelers in the dark, it's fascinating because in the scriptures, darkness, when you see darkness referred to in the Bible, it is symbolic, generally speaking, of three sad realities. There's three things, generally speaking, linked to darkness in the scriptures. One is ignorance. The second one is sin. And the third one is sorrow. Ignorance, sin, and sorrow. Now, doesn't that pretty much sum up the ungodly life? Isn't that really what we look at in this world and say, okay, the ungodly lifestyle really does seem to indicate ignorance, sin, and sorrow? And so we see here symbolically something being said that we can't overlook. The first thing is ignorance. And ignorance because a man without God, and folks, you got to get a hold of this in this tense, I believe, because this is the intent that it's given. A man without God has no way to solve the problems that plague him in life. He's ignorant of them. Not that he's dumb, not that he's stupid. But a man in darkness is ignorant to the means by which he can solve problems that come to him day in and day out. Have you experienced that? Have you ever wondered, how in the world do I solve this? How do I get through this? Well, if you are in the dark, so to speak, you don't know. You're ignorant in that sense of how to solve the problem. The man that's in the dark doesn't know God and therefore doesn't know himself. God to him is a name and a mystery and really someone to be dreaded, pretty much. And as far as himself goes, he has no idea the depths that are within him, good or evil. He just doesn't know himself. This is what darkness represents in the form of ignorance, if you would. And so, this man doesn't know or have the solution for life. All creation to him seems like chaos. Isn't that what the unregenerate world tells us? That everything was just kind of, you know, moving around on its own. And one day, boom, you know, everything just kind of formed. And we started having some life forms that now have gravitated and evolved into this that we know today. Well, that's chaos, isn't it? There's no order in that. And that's exactly what darkness really brings about, is a lack of order. It's disorder, it's darkness upon the face of the earth. Disorder, chaos. And that's the unregenerate man. That's how he looks at life. He has no solution to solve it, but that's what he sees. And now, the next part of this, and I won't be long with this section, but I want to cover this because it's important that we understand the darkness issue. Darkness as it pertains to sin in Scripture, or we might say sin is why the darkness is there, right? There would be no darkness if there wasn't sin. And it's true, the more sinful a man lives, the darker his life becomes. And we know this. You've seen it. You've been there. You've experienced it. And as a believer, you can still experience this, can't you? If you go about living sinfully, your understanding becomes darkened and your life becomes kind of clouded over. You can't really see clearly. And when a person doesn't rightly consider their sin, their conscience is darkened. Ignore sin and see what happens. You lose sensitivity, don't you? That's being darkened in your conscience. That's having your conscience kind of covered with a dark cloud that keeps you from really understanding things clearly. That's why so often people who are trying to ignore sin will oftentimes not be able to really hear what the word is declaring, because for them it's only declaring one thing over and over and over again. I'm hearing the same message every single time. Well, duh. There's only one message God has for you, has for me today. And this one issue has to be dealt with. And until it is, that's all you seem to be able to hear. And nothing else seems to come through. I've experienced this over the years more times than I can count. A man, a woman will come up and say, why are you still talking about that? Why is that issue always coming up every single time you teach? And I'm thinking, I didn't even talk about that today. I don't think. But that's what they heard. They heard that exact thing, and they heard it again. They turned on the radio and listened to a message, and there it was, the same issue. Because sin will darken all other understanding, and God will do one thing for you, and one thing only in that predicament, and that is he'll reveal that one thing and put his spotlight on it, and everything else fades into the darkness. And then finally, darkness, as it retains or pertains to sorrow, it's evidenced very quickly in our lives, this reality. When a storm comes into your life, sorrow or sadness is crouching, just kind of waiting for you, if you've ever noticed this. For a man who doesn't have God in his life, that sorrow is imminent. It will take him over. Storms of life, which we all experience, storms will bring about sorrow to this world. People go through pain and sorrow in life, and it's not just subject unto the lost, it's subject unto all of us, isn't it? Because this is one area where I experience and you experience sorrow as well, even being born again, even being saved. We all experience some sorrow. It's not one-sided in life. There's joy and there's sorrow. But here's the difference for me. I know that in my life, when I experience sorrow because of a trial or something happens, and when tragedy takes place in a person's life, Christians aren't supposed to just say, oh, that's okay, it doesn't bother me. That's not real. It rips me apart when something difficult happens. It tears my heart apart when something tragic takes place in people's lives that I love or in my life. But I know this, that sorrow that comes from this trial is working for me, not against me. There's the big difference. You see, when I experience sorrow, and it can be because of sin, it can be because of a trial, it can be because of a lot of things, but there's always for me in my life, I don't know about you, but there's always night and day for me. You? I have night times and I have day times. I have dark times and I have bright times, right? And this is true in everybody's life. Life is full of beauty and ugliness, isn't it? Someone once said, every river, no matter how beautiful, has drowned a man. We were at the coast a couple of weeks ago at our couples retreat, and two young high school boys drowned right out in the surf, right out in front of the hotel we were at. Beautiful coastline, crashing waves, right? The beauty there in Yahats is majestic. It's very awesome. You just, watch and just, wow, that's great. That's so beautiful. And yet that same beauty took two lives that weekend. Life is both, isn't it? And I think both are necessary. Sorrow is just as needed as joy. In fact, maybe more so in some cases. I believe if there was more sorrow over sin in the night, there would be more joy in the morning. A lack of sorrow over sin in the night means a lack of joy in the morning. Both are needed. Both are necessary. So sin, sorrow, and ignorance all represent the darkness that we are talking about in this scripture in Isaiah 50. These travelers, again, keep in mind, are out there. And it's dark. It's vastly dark. And here they are. Picture them, because I want you to understand here the uselessness of the attempt to bring about light and warmth, this fire, in the midst of so much darkness. Picture again their little camp. There they are, their little fire, and the surrounding darkness. And if you back up from the scene and just imagine, you see this little flicker, right? In this huge backdrop of darkness, you just see this little teeny yellow ember, if you would, down there. And this is the picture. And how quickly those fires go out. How soon there's nothing left of the fire. These travelers will be defenseless very soon, completely, because they don't have enough fuel to burn through the night. And without that light at night, things of the night will come. And how true this is to me of people's lives. I talk to people saved and unsaved. It's always interesting to me when an unsaved man or unsaved woman wants to talk to me. I don't know what they're expecting me to say. I don't have advice for people. All I'm going to do, you know this, all I'm going to do is say, you need Jesus Christ. You need the Lord. Without the Lord, your life is in darkness and you can't even understand. You can't see. You don't know the solution to life's problems because you don't know the one who has the solution. And so you need to know Jesus, and that's the only place I can take them. But oftentimes you will see people desiring, yearning to have you tell them that all you need is a little more fuel in and of yourself so you can keep the fire burning, so you can keep the light going, so you can keep the warmth going. That's all. Just give me some more of that, Pastor Matt. I don't need God. I need more fuel. I need more firewood so I can keep this thing going all night. But what a sad picture this is to me. Those that don't know the light of the world, people trying to free themselves from the consequences of ignorance, sin, and sorrow, or darkness, trying to free themselves from all the consequences that come to those that live and travel in the dark. What do you do? Well, I build a fire. I make a fire. And how insufficient is the fire and all the attempts to make that fire? That little flickering flame burns out in an hour or two, doesn't it? Bible says sin is pleasant for a season, then it burns out, right? Along with you. You burn out with it. All those attempts to keep it going completely finally dies out. And all that's left to do is, as verse 11 here says, all that's left to do is to lie down in sorrow. The end of a person's life, let me just say this, the end of a person's life that does not know the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, not the light of the fire that they created, but the light of the world, Jesus, all that's left for them to do at the end of their life is lie down in sorrow. That's it. That's all that's left for these travelers. It's all that they can do. With no light or fire, they fall prey to whatever lurks in the dark. Without the light of Christ, you see, you, me, anybody, doesn't matter who they are, fall prey to what lurks in the dark. What is that? Who's the prince of darkness? Who hangs out with him in the darkness? Creatures of the dark. And they're nasty, aren't they? Anybody have a run-in with any of those? Anybody go on a camp out with any of those? I'm going camping. A little old fire going here. But what happens when the light or the warmth or the thrill, so to speak, of that fire finally burns out? You know who comes out of the rocks behind the trees? Those that lurk in the darkness. And they wait until the thrill is gone from your little fire. And they come out and you're prey for them. That sounds terrible. It is. It's supposed to. It's supposed to sound terrible. Man doesn't have the means to produce hope or to know the mysteries of God or to reform himself or to ease his own sorrow. The Bible's full of examples and metaphors and all the rest that plainly point to this reality, that tell us over and over again of the futility and disappointment and final failure and ruin of all such attempts as these. Over and over again, God makes it plain. As he does here. Well, it just sounds hopeless. Yeah, absolutely. When a man makes a fire for himself, that's his hope. That's his hope. And his hope is vanishing at the rate that that fire is going out. And this is true, folks. All we, like these travelers, will fall asleep in the dark with no safety, no security, just heaviness, and an end to all these things that's too awful to think about, so most people don't. So what's the answer? Well, oddly enough, the answer comes before, in this particular context, in verse 10. The answer, as you are already mumbling under your breath, is Jesus, right? Jesus is the answer for all these things. But look at this now, because as we will walk with God, as verse 10 points out, we will go through times of night. There's no doubt about it. But here's the deal. I receive and have many times received songs in the night. As the psalmist declares, songs in the night are sweet songs that God puts in your heart as you are going through the difficult, dark times. There's sorrow, certainly. But again, as we've said, joy cometh in the morning. But the answer to all these lonely travelers and their night experience, again, is right there in verse 10, where it says real plainly, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth his voice of his servant that walketh in darkness hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So the answer here in verse 10 is to trust in the name of the Lord. And what is described is how that takes place. What happens to the fire that was built? What happens to the fire that was kindled here? Well, like all these types of fires, they go out. They burn out. And sometimes you have to burn a lot of fires and have them go out before you're ready for this truth. I know I did. I probably burned up forests, national parks worth of campfires before, you know, I really was ready. I kept thinking, no, this fire will do it. I'll make it bigger. You know, I started throwing sequoias on the fire, you know, huge. Ah, this'll do it. You know, it burned out. It just burned out. All the fires will burn out. So what does it mean when we're told here that those that want relief from this will trust in the Lord? Well, verse 10 tells us that it's fear or respect of God, first of all. That's what it means to trust him. Also, obeying his servant. That is obeying Jesus Christ. And then finally, staying upon him or focusing on him. These are how you trust in the Lord. You respect him enough to obey him. And then as you obey him in that way, you stay there. You stay close to him in obedience and respect for him. Jesus said there in John 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world, right? He is the light of the world. And he also said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is key for me. If you have Christ in you, then listen, here's the amazing part. This statement is a matter of fact. It's not a question mark. It's a statement, a declaration from Jesus himself, that if you have him, the light of life, you see, then you will not, you shall not walk in darkness, meaning you won't be a traveler in the dark anymore. Oh, you might go through dark seasons, but you will never walk in darkness again, meaning your life will not be a life of darkness, no matter how miserable you make yourself with sin. This is the key. You'll never be able to go down the paths of darkness you used to go down, because the light will shine in the darkness. What light? The light of the world, Jesus, will light. You ever notice that sin doesn't have the same ability in your life anymore? Oh, you try sometimes to make it so. You try to make it the thing it used to be. Oh, it used to give me such a kick. It used to give me such a charge. It used to give me such a thrill to do this or that. And then you try it. Fool. And what happens? I couldn't enjoy that. Why? There was light shining on it. And the light reveals what that sin really is. And you can't have fun with it anymore. Oh, you might want to sneak off into a dark corner, right? I'll just sneak off into a dark corner. There, I'll have the same pleasure with that sin that I used to. And guess what? If you go into a dark corner, guess who goes in there with you? The light of life. You shall never walk in darkness again, Jesus said, if you have me. Now, that could be good news or bad news for some. If you're born again and you're continuing to try to sin over and over again, then you're kind of bummed about this truth. You know, and I've had that argument with him, with the Lord. Come on, Lord, can't I just enjoy this a little bit? The answer every time, no. I will turn the light on it every time. You ask me in, I am the light of life. That will never be enjoyable for you like that ever again. And that's, again, that's good news for me, but also my flesh is repulsed by it. Been said, never doubt in the dark, but God has spoken to you in the light. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to begin to doubt in the darkness, in those dark seasons, the things that God has already spoken to you in the light of his word. And many people go through needless seasons of this kind of experience because they do doubt in dark times what God has spoken in light. And let me just ask you something today. Are you in the dark about something? Is there something that you're kind of darkened in your understanding? Is there an ignorance of something in you? And I'm not talking about your intelligence, for some, anyway. I'm not saying that you're not smart. I'm just saying, is there an ignorance? Do you struggle in how to solve the problems that you're dealing with in life? It may be because of some darkness. Is there sin you're living in, contrasting God's will and word in your life by your lifestyle? Is that going on? Because that will also bring darkness. Are you always filled with sorrow for really no good reason at all in your thinking? Why am I always so sorrowful? People say. Well, I can only think of one reason. If you don't know why that is, and unless something tragic's happened, something awful's taken place, you know, some people are just sorrowful, and it's because of darkness. Darkness brings all those things to my life. When I don't know what to do, I don't know how to solve this. I don't even, you know, that's just the silliest thing for a Christian to say. Do you know that? When Christians say that, I just feel like grabbing them and saying, why are you saying that? I don't do that. So if you ask me that, don't worry. I'm not going to do that to you. But it's like, what do you mean you don't know what to do? We are to take everything in our life, every concern, every care to our God and our Savior and ask. Jesus said, ask. It'll be given to you. James says, ask of the Lord who gives generously wisdom. He doesn't say, what are you asking for that for? What do you mean you want to know what to do? He doesn't do that. He's waiting for me to ask him. So when somebody says, I don't know what to do in this situation, have you gone to the Lord and earnestly sought him out for direction? Because he will never leave you in the dark. You may not like what he sheds light on, but he'll never leave you in the dark. But if you're in darkness, generally speaking, again, generally speaking, one of these three things, or maybe all of them, are taking place in your life. If you're filled with sorrow, ignorance, and sin, then there is, of course, the answer. But I need to say this. The answer is not going to be inclusive of you making your own fire to warm yourself with. Some people warm themselves with this, warm themselves with that. You know, we want to be comfortable, don't we? But what are you using to comfort yourself with? Because for many people, they would think of it as something that's just comforting me. I just do this because it makes me feel warm and fuzzy. But that can be causing great darkness and sorrow and confusion in your life, can't it? What is it that you warm yourself up to? What makes you feel warm? What makes you feel comforted, so to speak? And I know for me, I used to call it comfort food. You know what I'm saying? It really made me uncomfortable after a while when I ate too much of it. You know what I mean? This comfort food is now making me very uncomfortable. It's really not comfort food, or it's not really comfort alcohol. It's not really comfort drugs. It's not really comfort pornography. It's not really comfort anything. But when we warm ourselves or try to kindle those things into a fire that we can then sit next to and warm ourselves, you're in for dark times, confusion. And man, I don't even want to know how many believers live in that state of mind. But there's a lot, many. And the world, of course, is chocked full of that reality, isn't it? That's just where the world lives, always. That's all they've got. For you and me, as believers, we have something more than that. But again, it's not going to include your own fire building. There's a couple of examples in Scripture, and I won't be long. But back in Leviticus 10, there's a prime example of some that would build their own fire. If you can flip there, you can do so in your Bible to Leviticus 10. It's a familiar story to many of you. When we taught through Leviticus, you recall this, I'm sure. But when Moses and Aaron were dedicating the tabernacle, there in the wilderness, Moses leading the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience and rebellion to God, it was supposed to be an 11-day journey turned into 40 years. Anybody else gone through that? And I was supposed to be there 11 days into this thing. It's been 40 years now, and I'm still not there. I always look at Moses and think, bless his heart. Okay. Moses and Aaron, verse 23 of chapter 9 of Leviticus, backing up a couple of verses, they went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire, listen, out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And we would add, to God be the glory, right? The picture is just kind of an amazing time in Israel's history when Moses and Aaron dedicated the tabernacle there where they could come and worship God. And he said he'd meet with them there. And as they did so, fire came down from heaven before God and consumed the offering. And there on the altar, fire was ignited on the altar. The altar always speaks of sacrifice. For us, the altar would represent Jesus Christ. That's where the fire would be centered. Now, verse 1 of chapter 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So these two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, while this is going on, fire's coming down from heaven, lighting up the altar, consuming the offering, and all the people are bowed down, face down before God, giving God glory. And here the two sons of Aaron were told, take fire and lit their incense in their censers. Now these censers would hang from kind of a chain and they would have a bowl at the bottom there and they'd fill that with incense, light the incense, and then swing the chain, spreading the fragrance of the incense all around, right? So when Nadab and Abihu did this, it's noted here that it was fire that was put into this incense, but it was offered as strange fire. What was strange about it? It was strange fire because they lit it. They built, just like the travelers in Isaiah 50, they built a fire and were trying to warm themselves, so to speak, by their own fire, which it says here, God did not command them to do. Later on, God would make it official and say that the fire that would light anything to do with service to him, the fire would have to come from off the altar. Here we see that it was done that way originally, wasn't it? Read again, verse 24 of chapter 9. The fire came out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar. That's where the fire was centered. But they didn't light their fires, these two brothers, from that fire off the altar. They lit their own fire. We would call this the fire of the flesh, lighting their own fire and then acting like it's going to be presentable to God. One of the things that's evidenced here is that when the people saw the true fire from God coming down, they fell down and glorified God. They were bowed before him. But here comes Nadab and Abihu swinging their censers. In other words, drawing attention away from the people who were giving glory to God. And now, who are they going to look at? Who are the people now drawn to look over and see? Nadab and Abihu swinging their strange fire, taking their eyes off of God. No glory for God in that. And this is key as we go back to Isaiah. This is key in this particular part of the story, because who gets the glory when you light the fire? Does God get it? No. Who gets it? If I can light my own fire, warm myself by it, and there I stay, there I camp, is God getting glory? No. Well, who gets it? I do. The one who builds the fire gets the glory. If God builds the fire, hey, he gets the glory. If I build the fire, I get it. This is what it comes down to, I'm afraid, folks. And I choose this every day. Am I going to warm myself with the fires that I build, or am I going to trust in the Lord because I respect him? I want to obey him and stay upon him, or fix my mind, fix my life on him, because his fire is really what's going to sustain me. I choose that every day. And just because somebody knows the Lord doesn't mean that they cannot be camping out at another fire. In Luke 22, we see a painful reality of this, and I'm almost done, but just one more example. In Luke 22, when Jesus had been arrested, there in verse 54 of Luke 22, it says, then they took him, that is Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Now, this is interesting. When they, that is the people that were there, who had been a part of arresting Jesus, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Where? at the fire. What fire? The fire that those people had kindled. They lit a fire and Peter sat down at it. See, you can light a fire yourself, or you can let somebody else light it. But if you sit down at the fire, even if somebody else lit it, you are partaker of their fire. This is what's known as, you know, being guilty by association, so to speak. Sometimes people get arrested and they say, I didn't do anything. I was just with them. Oh, does that really matter when the judge's gavel comes down? Does that usually fly? No, I wasn't doing anything. I was just among all the gangsters. I was just sitting at the fire with them. They built it. Yeah, but you warmed yourself at it. Peter, poor Peter, he warmed himself at the enemy fire. So the answer is not going to include your fire being built. It's a life of holy submission, though, to God. And there will be a reality of brokenness and confession and repentance. And that would be an ongoing way of life in the light that Christ brings to a soul. This is a way of life for me. What? Brokenness, confession, and repentance? Yeah, all the time, continuously. Well, don't you ever get to a point where you get free from all that? Pastor Matt, what kind of guy are you that you have to do that all the time? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. It's like you. And if I've warmed myself at a fire that I have made or somebody else made, I go through the same thing. There's confusion. There's sorrow. There's darkness. And so what do? I'm broken over it. I allow myself to see the truth of it, and I confess it, and I repent from it. And then as I do that through my life, the Lord faithfully then cleanses me. I need that. I need to be cleansed. I need that washing and that forgiveness. And then the Lord can empower me to live for Him. But this process has to go on and on. And if you're willing, listen, to live and walk in that light of His, I'll tell you this, it's very revealing. You cannot hide in that light. This is hard for some people. Living in the light of Christ and His light reveals things that lurk in the dark in me. He just brings light into dark corners. He exposes them, really. You ever been exposed? Ever had things exposed in your life? Is that comfortable for us? When there's a couple of dark corners in your life and Jesus comes in and says, you know, I've got this floodlight. I'm the light of the world. Ooh, look at that corner. Wow. I think I'll just keep the light on that corner for a while. Interesting what happens when Jesus puts His light on that darkness. It not only reveals it in me, exposes it, but if you've experienced this, you know the wonder of how that light begins to push the darkness out. A little light dispels a lot of darkness. You can do that by a simple experiment. Just have a pitch black room and light a match, right? All of a sudden, that dark room is lit up. Oh, not super bright, but there's enough light to see. So a little light dispels a lot of darkness. What does a lot of light do? It blows the darkness out of me. Jesus is in the process of doing that in you if you're born again. Sometimes it feels like it. A bomb just went off, you know, in my life. Because sometimes Jesus puts the light on it and that darkness just starts blowing up, just starts dissipating, just starts running for its life. Does that sound good to you? Or does it sound rather painful? Maybe both. But I just want to end with this. I want you to know something today. That there is a darkness that's real. And it's not necessarily dressed up like a goat with horns. So it's so obvious that you go, that's dark. It doesn't always have a skull and crossbones attached to it. Sometimes it's just as simple as a campfire out there in the wilderness. Just a little campfire to warm myself with, to give me some comfort, to give me some rest. And maybe it'll keep, you know, me safe. Maybe it'll just make it so that I won't feel the dark. The best thing that you can experience if you're in the dark is to feel the dark, to experience the dark. Because if you're like me, and when you really realize how dark the dark is that you're in, which I did, you will run to the light because the darkness will scare you to death when you see what it really is. This is what Jesus does. He says, come to me. I'm the light of the world. And if you have me, you shall not walk in darkness anymore. And for someone who's been in the dark and seen the dark for what it is, that is good. That is blessed. Isn't it? Don't let the darkness fool you. There's creatures that lurk there. There's roaring lions that want to devour. And it may seem like a little warm and fuzzy thing that you're used to doing, or that you're used to taking in, because it just makes you feel like, hey, I've got some downtime, or hey, it just kind of makes me feel, you know, like I've got some time for myself. Whatever it is, I don't know what your deal is. I do know this, there's a lot of disguised darkness out there. Oh, well, there's some of it. It's pretty blatant. I mean, you have to look far to see that, right? The blatant darkness is everywhere. But let me just say this. When the darkness gets so obvious, it is because it doesn't need to disguise itself any longer. Not to the world, but let me say this. The world doesn't need to disguise darkness. You do. I do. We're the ones that need the darkness to be dressed up like something else, because we know better. The obvious things, we go, oh, I can't look at that. But I can think it. Oh, I'd never go there, do those things. Never, never. But boy, I had a party in my mind last night. Isn't that interesting? How that doesn't seem as severe. But Jesus said, didn't he? I tell you this, you have heard it said that if a man commits adultery, right, with a woman, that is sin. But he says, I'll tell you this, a man has thought about that in his heart, he's committed adultery already. Jesus doesn't seem to make a distinction between the two. We want to. We want to disguise the darkness so that we can kind of play with it. But it's just as dangerous. It's just as dark. And it'll leave a Christian just as confused and not knowing what to do. And when Christians say that, again, well, I don't know what to do. Why? Are you in the dark? I'm always sorrowful. Why? Are you in the dark? No. I don't do any of those things like you're talking about. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Be careful. Remember this. Stay upon the Lord. Stay upon him. Keep your mind on him. Keep your thoughts on him. Keep your life centered on him. If you don't, it's too easy. The darkness is too readily available. Many disguises, many camouflages. It's just there, right? And destruction lurks in that darkness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, give you thanks today for your light. And we know that so many in this world, Lord, repulsed against that light because they loved the darkness and their deeds were dark. And Lord, that goes on. But I pray for us as believers today that our hearts would be to throw away all the disguises, to put away, Lord, those things that we know are simply darkness cloaked in some kind of disguise that makes it palatable for us. I pray against that because that's just is destructive. It causes us to be confused and darkened in our understanding, and we don't see clearly and we don't hear clearly. And Lord, I pray for us as believers, especially today, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, reveal by your light those dark places, and by your light drive them out. Reveal them, expose them. We will confess them and repent from them, Lord, and then you just drive them out. I pray for the lost in this world, in our community, those that we know that are trying desperately to get warmth and light from a fire they've kindled themselves, not even realizing how much danger they're in. So we pray, Lord, for your wisdom to just be settled in on us today. I pray our hearts have received and will now, Lord, let them be embedded, those truths deeply within, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light. May it be so today for us. In Jesus' name, amen.